I'd like to look at the final two verses of the chapter that we have read in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I would like for us to think a little of the wretchedness of the godly man. That is what is described here as the Apostle Paul, inspired and filled to a unique degree by the Holy Ghost, confesses himself as a wretched man. The wretchedness of the godly man. What makes a good portrait painter is not merely the ability to capture a likeness, to be able to transfer onto paper or some other medium a good resemblance of the person who is being depicted, but the ability to be able to capture something of the person themselves beyond the mere likeness, to be able to capture something of the character, something of the person behind the face. It might be something as simple as a glint in the eye, or maybe a little expression on the face that is peculiar to that person. And we may well have been able to look on a portrait and be able to say that they caught just the person, just that little expression, that little look, a mannerism that was unique to the person captured in the portrait. And it gives us an insight into the heart and the character. It makes the portrait more than just a picture. It makes it a representation of the person, something that is real, something that is true to life. In a sense, you have one of those little details here in these verses, in what, in one sense, is a self-portrait by the Apostle Paul. Here is an insight into the real man. Here is something that captures the living reality of Paul's Christianity. Here is something, I think, that endears the Apostle to the hearts of all of God's people. As we look at this inspired self-portrait, it's something that makes the Apostle more than just a cardboard figure. We get a sight of the man. We get a sight of the struggles of his heart. We get a sight of really something that we can identify with. That's one of the wonders of the characters that are revealed in God's Word. They're not revealed as superheroes with whom we have nothing in common. But God has depicted them, warts and all, as we might say, in order that we might identify with them and recognize, as James describes the great man Elijah, that he was a man of like passions as we are. It encourages us to think that what God did through them, He can do through me. What those great champions of the faith accomplished, there is a sense in which that kind of service is open to me if I know the same power and the same grace that God bestowed on them. Here you have one of those warts and all portraits. It gives us an insight into something that is real. One of the tragedies, I think, of modern Christianity is that for the most part, it's not real. It's not real. And I think that there are a great many people who profess Christianity today who can, and even genuine believers who may be able to recite the doctrine, who may be able to know that, and I've met people even like this in recent times, who know that they should find comfort from the truths of God and the circumstances they find themselves in, and they can turn up the verses and they can say, this applies to my present circumstance, but somehow it's not real. There's a plastic, painted on sort of Christianity that hasn't got into the very roots of their being. But here is an insight into the heart and life and conduct of the Apostle Paul that impresses us with the reality of what it means to be a child of God. Now here is a view of the Apostle and a view, I think, of the Christian generally that is not often emphasized. In fact, again, to speak in terms of modern Christianity, this is a view of the Christian that is to be hidden from sight. This is something to be painted out, to be covered over. We live in an age of technical ability where we can manipulate photographs very easily. And while in one sense it's true the camera never lies, nowadays you can hardly believe what photographs tell you, because the chances are, especially professionally published ones, the chances are that at some level and to some degree they've been manipulated, they've been enhanced, blemishes have been removed. And I don't know if you have ever seen those kind of before and after pictures, particularly of some of the celebrities that are presented as these ideals, and how beautiful and pristine they may appear. And then, on occasion, some of those in the press who have that desire just to burst the bubble of an ego here and there publish the before version. And they've got the same blemishes that you and I have. They're not just as perfect as that photograph would seem to present. And very often, as far as the modern image of the Christian, there is that attempt to present a manipulated image that does away with these kind of embarrassing things. Here's something that we don't want really to be part of the presentation to a modern world of what a Christian is. And spiritually, there very often is what we might call a photoshopping out of some of these things that the Bible emphasizes that are part of the portrait of a Christian. Not an embarrassing blemish to be hidden or painted over. In fact, I think that there is a great deal of reason to be able to say that here is part of the beauty of the Apostle, and I trust we'll see that as we proceed. Here is an aspect of the beauty of the justified believer, that he comes to the place where he confesses himself, "O wretched man that I am." I was reminded of those words in the Song of Solomon. And the bride, in the opening chapter, speaks of herself as black but comely. She had been exposed to hard labor in the sun. It had left its mark upon her. And I think as we proceed, we'll see that this is the idea that is coming out here in the words that Paul speaks of. Sin, as he fought against it and battled against it, left upon him the marks of hard labor. But that hard labor and the evidences of it were in fact part of his beauty in the eyes of God. Just as the bride could say, "I am black." The marks of labor are there, despised no doubt by those of royal bearing and noble rank in her own day, but part of her beauty in the eyes of the King. Here is what I believe is a family trait that should be seen in the likeness of every Christian. Here is part of the portrait of a child of God in Scripture that should be seen and will be seen in the lives of every true-born child of God. There will be this wretchedness that the Apostle speaks of here. I want you to notice, first of all, as we come to think of what Paul has to say here, that it is the working of sin in him that makes the believer wretched. It is the working of sin. It is a sight of the working of sin within him that makes Paul exclaim, "O wretched man that I am." Now the word wretched the word that's translated wretched here is really a compound of two words that bring to mind a very vivid image. It's a compound of the verb to bear or to carry a burden and the noun for a callous. And you know what calloused hands look like. You know what hands look like that are used with hard labor. You have maybe shaken a hand and you have been able to form an opinion about the occupation of that person just from their handshake, the feel of their hand. You can very easily tell the hand, particularly of a man who is used to heavy manual labor. You can tell just by looking at the hand or feeling the hand. Paul speaks here of as one who is calloused, as it were, by heavy work, heavy labor. It is a word, therefore, that indicates the misery of toil, of hard bondage, to be under burdens, to be afflicted under a heavy load. Paul is crying out here under a burden. He's crying out in the anguish of struggle, of labor, of intense work. He's seen as this wretched man, as a man worn down to a degree by unending struggle, giving evidence in every part of his being that he has been exposed to intense labor. See, the life of the Christian is not one of glamorous, pampered ease. It is one of hard, strenuous labor. You may well, as you have seen the hands of another, perhaps the hands of a young woman, and you've looked at them, and you know that they have been pampered and preened and filed and artificially this and enhanced the other way, and you have said, there are hands that don't work. You may well have said, I doubt if she does many dishes or washes many pots and pans. Not with hands like that, she doesn't. There are so many of God's people think that the Christian life is about sitting around preening themselves and filing their nails. Paul, as it were, holds up hands that are calloused by hard work. This is part of the portrait of a Christian. Ah, but we couldn't include hands like that or a frame like that in a portrait of a Christian. Why not? That's part of the inspired portrait that's here. It's part of what every Christian's word picture should look like. That about our lives there should be that which indicates hard work of the kind that Paul is speaking here, and we'll develop it in due course. Let me just pull in one of those references in Scripture that, again, they're the words of Paul, 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why is such strength necessary? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. And all of these pictures that Paul uses, the kind of men that fill these positions and carry through this work, are men that can be spotted. You can tell them by their physique. You can tell them by their frame. You might well be able to tell them by their hands. There's a farmer's hands. There's a soldier's physique. There's the evidence, even as you look at them, of strength and power. But this is what Paul says is necessary in order to be able to engage in the work of God. It's a hard work. It's not a life of ease and leisure. And that is one for the soft, the lily-livered, the self-indulgent. This is the wretchedness that Paul is speaking about. In verse 23, he gives us an understanding of the reason for this state of wretchedness in his own heart, in his own life. It was because of the presence of sin. Here is a man who is at this point crying out under a burden. He has worked hard. He is working hard. And he will continue to do so, as we shall see. What is it that has him working in such a way? What is it that makes him cry out here under the burden and by inference confess that he has no strength to carry it through? He has no power of himself for this work. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is the presence of sin within him that has him in this condition. That has, as it were, reduced him to a man under hard labor, who must work and toil to this degree. It is the presence of sin. He is very conscious here of the toil, of the battle, because he uses that imagery as well, caused by the fact that his physical being is still under the power of sin and is a vehicle for sin in this life. He has been justified. He has been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But he's like a new man imprisoned in an old body, because this physical part of his being, the body and its appetites and its desires and its lusts, are contrary to what he is as a new man in Christ Jesus. You'll see the description he gives us of his body. It's his body, his physical frame that he's talking about here. The body of this death, this dying body, this body that is corrupt, this body that is under the working of death. We know that physically we're dying. Even while we live, we are dying. This physical frame is not yet renewed in the way that the inner man has been. And this body is a body of death. It is the vehicle of sin. You see how he speaks of sin working in his members. I see another law in my members. It's the members of his body that he's talking about. And how sin affects his hands and his feet and his mind and his eyes. And how sin can prevail over the faculties of the body and lead him into sinning with his hands and sinning with his feet. His members are under the power of sin to a degree. To him, it is a vile, loathsome thing, a hateful, foreign thing. What a way to describe the body. Especially when we think that in this day and age, the body more than ever has become the object of pampering and love and delight and pride and is exhibited in a sinful, wicked fashion. This vile body, he speaks of himself in Philippians 3:21. This vile body. There is that sense in which the Christian is ever to bear that in mind. Our body is dying. Our body is under the control of sin. And this is why Paul must work in the fashion that is envisaged in this description of himself as a wretched man. He's a man under a heavy burden. Laboring, toiling, fighting, resisting, because this body in which he lives and through which what he is as a justified believer must work. This body is a dead weight. It's a hindrance. It's a source of corruption and a means of sin. The presence of sin, more than that, the power of sin and its effect in his life is what brings him to this place where he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." Sin is described here as a law at work in his physical members. A law. The law in some sense demands conformity. The law has power, even in an ordinary sense. The law of the land is enforceable. It has teeth. It carries authority. It demands our compliance. And he uses this kind of terminology to describe the working of sin. It has power. And it exercises that power through part of him, through his physical being, through his unrenewed part that is often referred to as the flesh. Through his flesh, that unrenewed part of his being, there is this power of sin exercised, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. The law of his mind is the law of the gospel, the working of the new man, the working of the Spirit. And it's just here the conflict that he describes in Galatians 5. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And here is this battle. This struggle, this burden, this work. That is seen ongoing in his life. Sin, more or less successfully and to varying degrees at varying times, prevails against him like two great armies struggling, and there's a going back and forth, and one is dominant and the other retreats, and the other then recoups and regroups and launches a counterattack and may take ground again. So it is in Paul's life here, and in the life of the Christian, there is this battle, this struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And this is what he's speaking of. And he's become a man calloused, as it were, under heavy burdens. Because in his very being there has raged this battle, this struggle, this work, this labor and toil, fighting, resisting the working of sin within him. At times sin has prevailed, and against his better judgment, and against the working and prompting of the Spirit, sin has overcome him. And he has fallen. He has done that which he knows to have been wrong and wicked. There is nothing more abhorrent, nothing more oppressive to the true child of God who has been given life, divine life, to feel working within them the power of death. And just as life and death are mutually exclusive, and one fights and resists the other, so Paul finds himself fighting within his own being that which is contrary to the new man. Life fighting against death. Gospel liberty that he wrote of to the Galatians and urged them, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. But here, working within him, is that which is intent on eroding and destroying that liberty and bringing him into captivity. Captivity is hateful to those who value liberty. Liberty is hateful to those who want to insist on bondage. But again, it's just another aspect of the struggle and the labor that marked the life of the Apostle Paul. He recoils. He is repulsed by the working of sin. He fights against it. He works against it. And so he says, O wretched man that I am. The justified, this is the context in which Paul is speaking here. He has dealt at length and very powerfully with the doctrine of justification in the chapters preceding. In this chapter, he's getting to deal with the issues of sanctification, which is the natural product of justification. This work that he's describing is the work of sanctification that flows out of the act of God in justification. The justified are always distressed and burdened by the presence and the power and the agenda of sin in their lives. And it initiates an unending struggle, unending as far as this life is concerned. The working of sin in the body becomes a foreign thing. To be worked against, striven against, struggled against all our days in this life. Paul's description of himself here in verse 24 is something actually that is vital to a biblical view of justification and sanctification. It is a vital part of a right understanding of what it means to be justified. To be right before God. To be pardoned before God. To be in Christ. Produces this wretchedness in this life in the Christian. If you're justified truly before God, then this wretchedness that he speaks of over sin, whether we want to think of it in the sense of the sorrow and the misery, or simply think of the hard work that is in view here, this is the evidence of justification in this life. There will be a striving against sin. There will be a hating of sin. There will be a sense of misery that is proportionate to the degree that sin affects the body. Paul didn't simply, as so many modern Christians claim to be able to do, profess faith in Christ, say, I am justified, and then roll over and lie down and let sin walk all over them. In a sort of what we might describe a wimpish cop-out, say, oh, it's not me, it's sin. That's not what Paul meant when he used those words in verse 17. Those words are misused by many who would just cop out and indulge the lusts of the flesh. Paul said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And again, through the following verses, emphasizing it, that what he wanted to do, what the new man within him wanted to do, was to please God, to serve God. That he hated the sin that was at work within him, producing these things. That he fought against it, that he strove against it, that he labored to subdue it and to drive it back. Have that attitude towards sin, as so many do. To say, well, I'm justified, and well, I can just live as I please and indulge the lusts of the flesh and indulge the body and indulge sin in the body. To speak like that is to deny justification, to deny the doctrine of the Bible, and it is, in fact, to cast doubt on any claim that you might make to have experienced justification. Because justification always produces this labor that Paul speaks of here. In that sense, justification will make us a wretched man, lamenting under the influence of sin over our flesh, and fighting it tooth and nail all our days. Christian living does involve a hard struggle against sin. You think of the language of the Scripture that calls upon us to mortify the deeds of the body, to mortify the members of the body, the working of sin through our physical members. Colossians 3 and 5, are the words are so familiar to us. But think of the work that is involved here. Think of the wretchedness of the work here. How hard it is. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Cut them off. Crucify the flesh. These are the terms that Scripture uses. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Present tense. I am, not I was or I will be, but I am. That's how he lived, a life of ever-present crucifying the flesh. Is it any wonder he cried, O wretched man that I am? That involves a degree of work, an intensity of labor, that involves a hardship of struggle and battle that most do not want even to think about as being part of biblical Christianity. But it is. It is. You think again of that familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 4 is the phrase we're looking for where it's found. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think of what Paul is saying here. The Christian is to strive against sin. And to be prepared to strive against sin, even to this degree, described here as resisting unto blood. Of course, in the context, he is using the example of Christ. And again, the cross. is the definition of resisting unto blood. This is the spirit of resistance and the degree of resistance that is to be seen in the lives of God's people. To these same Hebrews in chapter 10 and the verse 32, the apostle wrote that after they were illuminated, after they were converted, they endured a great fight of afflictions. They knew something of what it was to fight, to resist. The beginning of new spiritual life with them launched them into a great fight of afflictions. The same battle and struggle that Paul is speaking of in our text. I was interested in this connection to check the words that the Lord Jesus used in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Three servants. Two of them represent those who are genuinely the Lord's and who get into heaven. One of them represents those who make a profession of faith in Christ, but there's never any work. And they're shut out into everlasting darkness. We often use the words, and I think we use them without reflecting upon their true meaning. The words that are spoken in commendation of those two servants that did the will of their Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we think sometimes, I fear, of those expressions as being words that the Lord uses to a special class of Christian who do something particularly marked for God here upon the earth. The reality is, those are the words that describe every Christian that get into heaven. You don't get into heaven without being a good and faithful servant. That's the only one who gets into heaven. Not a special class of worker, but a worker. But do you know, this is what I wanted to check. Do you know the word that's translated servant here? It's the word for slave. It's the word for slave. And if I might pick up on the idea in the word wretched in our text, we might well imagine the Lord admitting to heaven only those who have the calloused hands of hard labor. That's who will be in heaven. That's who the justified are. Those who have been made wretched in their battle against sin. Who know that wearying struggle in their own being against the wickedness of the flesh. Does such a struggle mark your life? And if we might again compare those two images that are familiar to us, the calloused hands of the manual worker and the pampered, painted hands of one who does nothing spiritually, does your life give evidence of that kind of work? Are there the calluses of work, that work of resisting sin, battling sin, in your life? Can we move on to notice the joyful consideration of Christ that the apostle sets before us here? The wretched man can thank God. Now, here is the wonder about this wretchedness. He can praise the Lord. Here is a most unexpected and marvelous thing. That while he senses and confesses and under the Holy Ghost's inspiration can speak of this wretchedness of soul, he can almost in the same breath say, I thank God. Because you see, the misery that the Christian feels over sin, and the weariness that may settle upon the heart as there is a battling against our own very being, is a wretchedness that goes hand in hand with a joyful spirit of worship and praise. How very different to the worldly church's notion of what worship and praise is today. True praise of God involves, as it were, not only the lifting up of holy hands, but the lifting up of calloused hands that bear the evidence of having fought against sin. Not only, I think, is this wretchedness accompanied with this thankfulness and this joyful spirit of praise and worship of God, I think that we are very justified in saying it is the cause of it. It is the product of it. It is as we struggle against sin, it is as we battle sin, that we come to know this joy. It is only in this hard labor that we find true joy. You know why many of God's people can't sing? You know why many of them can't say, as Paul does here in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ? Because they're living the life of an unfulfilled idol prima donna, lounging around, looking for the soft, easy life. And anyone with common sense, and mind you, they're getting scarce in our day, but anyone with common sense will recognize something of what the Scripture teaches, that it is the rest of the laboring man that is sweet, that work is good for a man, that it is only as he labors that he finds contentment and joy. You look at some of the idle wretches that blight our society today, and they neither want to work nor could work, and they're the most discontented beings. And you couldn't please them. And they live in misery. I know that perhaps some of us that do know a little bit about work, you might be tempted at times to look at them and envy them and think, well, you know, I wish I had the opportunity to lie around for a while the way they do. But you know, you'd very soon get over that notion if you had to live their life. Idleness produces misery. However attractive it might seem on one level, it produces miserable malcontents, disaffected, wandering souls. You see, the one who labors under this burden, I'm in Christ, and I'm fighting sin, and I'm going to fight it all my days. That's where joy comes. Where joy comes. That's why God's people, even in times of great difficulty and intensity of trial, could sing. They said they got to the heart of the matter of fighting sin and knew the joy of the Lord. His joy is expressed here on the basis of Christ's mediation. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much filled the apostle's heart here. He's laboring as a slave. He talks about our Lord. He's the master. He's the one whose service we're engaged in whenever we are battling sin even in our own being. But he says, I can praise God through him. I can deal with God because of what the Master is, because of what Christ is. What a wonderful thought there is here. Even though sin is still present, even though these hands and feet and these physical members are blighted by sin, indeed the stench of corruption is perceptible to spiritual discernment. It's there. We feel it. We know it. We labor under the burden of it. Yet I can deal with God. I can praise God. I can delight in God. And more than that, God is pleased to accept the words that come from my soul, though that soul is clothed in a veil of corruption and sin. He accepts that for Jesus' sake. Surely here is something that, as we think about it, it's one of those considerations that it just, the joy just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Self-propagating. We rejoice in the Lord and we think of what it means for us to be right with God and God to accept our praise and what it is to be acceptable with Him for Jesus' sake. And though I must battle with sin and though I must resist the flesh and though I have to confess that I have fallen down under the burden of the struggle and I have been prevailed over by the flesh and it has at times brought me into bondage and it has captured to a certain degree areas of my life, yet I can still thank God. I am in tune with Him. Such is the nature of my justifying union with Christ that I can thank God now. I don't have to wait to heaven. I can live praising God now. Even while I battle. You see, it is a consideration of what we are in Christ that lightens the load. You remember? There's so much, so we find ourselves coming back to it so many times. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. A yoke. The most menial of work. The most debasing kind of service for humankind. The sense in which we could even speak of it as the work of a slave. Laboring like an animal. Wearing a yoke. Yes. There is hard work involved. But what makes it light? Because I'm linked with Christ in that work. This is why Paul sings. I'm wearing a yoke, but I'm addressing God through Christ. And I can sing. I can praise the Lord. I can thank God. Even for the work. He can thank God that there is within him a spirit of resistance to sin. He can thank God that there has been that work of justification done that stirs him to fight his very body, his very being, and the working of sin through it. But of course, there is the implication here of future joy, because the words in verse 25, a little cryptic as they are here, but in the wider context, they carry the implication that he can thank God that one day, for Jesus' sake, he's going to be delivered from this body of death. Not always going to be like this. This joy that he has in the present is but a foretaste of that fullness of joy that will come. And he gets to deal with that in chapter 8. And, well, for the sake of time, we'll just look at the verse 22. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's the wretchedness. There's the burden. There's the work. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. One day, in the great plan of God, in what we might theologically call the application of redemption, One day the body is going to feel that application. And whether it will be by death and the resurrection, or whether it will be that miraculous change in the moment of Christ's appearing in the blink of an eye, we shall be like Him. That this vile body that He referred to in Philippians 3:21 will be made like unto His glorious body. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. This is the future joy that the believer has. I can thank God for what lies ahead. For Jesus' sake. It is for His sake alone that I have such a future. In conclusion, let me simply point out the holy resolve that the apostle records here. Sin will be present with us so long as we are in the body. There's no escaping it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's only a delusion, a self-delusion, to think that I have no battle against sin to fight. And more than it being a self-delusion, the Apostle John goes on to say there that we call God a liar. To have that idea that somehow we're exempt from this battle is to call God a liar. If you're justified, well, you have a fight on your hands. You have hard labor on your hands. There's no avoiding it. And in this life, the wretchedness that Paul is speaking about here never ends. You never get away from it. Oh, there are many compensations in the Christian life. But there is this wretchedness that can never be got away from. The battle with sin. And you'll see that he makes a statement of determination here to continue this battling against sin. He's been doing it all along. But he's not going to give up. This is not the lament of a man who throws up his hands and says, you know what, I'm done, I'm finished, I can't do this anymore, I'm out of here. Oh, there are professing Christians who do that. The Lord Jesus described them in the parable of the sower as those who had no root. And when times get tough, they wither away. They're done. Finished. This is too hard. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says at the end of verse 25, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Oh, the flesh is going to be under the law of sin, he says. Nothing I can do about that until the resurrection. But even while the flesh is under the law of sin, I myself will continue to serve the law of God. The law. A yoke. I'll wear it. I'll do it. I'll serve. I'll fight the opposition of the flesh in order to be able to do it. His longing was for complete victory. He had the confidence that one day there will be complete victory. But he recognized that so long as I have breath in this body, I will be laboring under this burden and fighting in this battle. And in that sense, continuing to be a wretched man. The words very obviously impress us that we can only go on serving the Lord as a justified believer as we draw the resources to do so from Christ Himself. That's the implication of what He says in verse 25. I'm going to serve the law of God. But it's going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because there's nothing in the body to help me. There's nothing in what I am physically. There is nothing in my ordinary natural being that I can draw upon in this struggle. Everything about me naturally is against what I want to do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The apostle, the same apostle, writing to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, there's work. But how can that work be done? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The resources are only to be found in the Lord. It is from God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we find the resources to fight the flesh, to fight sin, to resist the working of this law of sin in our members. And so we must make constant use of the means of grace to sustain this laborious struggle with self and sin. We must draw into our soul continually the life, the energy, the resources of every kind that are necessary to sustain this hard labor. When Paul says, "O wretched man that I am," surely part of what he means is to confess that he recognizes, "I am nothing. I can't do this. I have no power. Here is a fight I cannot fight. Here is a work I cannot do. A labor I cannot perform." Surely in this expression, while we have emphasized how it relates to the difficulty of the work, there is that corollary thought that I have no resources to fight this battle. And here is one of the great aspects of the purpose of God in designing the scheme of justification that He did. The justified will never have any grounds to inflate their own ego. The blemishes are included in the portrait to keep us humble, that we might never be able to boast of ourselves, but always to be able to say, "I am a wretched man, and all that I am, all that I can do is through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a battle against sin to be fought, a struggle, hard labor to be endured as far as the Christian is concerned. I hope and trust that you are giving evidence of your justification by giving that evidence of labor in your life today. Are you laboring against sin? Are you drawing into your soul from your Lord the resources that you need to be what Paul was, though a wretched man, continuing to fight sin in himself?